Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful tonight? Man, I was going to sing, but I've changed my mind. Amen. That is wonderful. Glad to be back again at Worth Baptist. And I love your heritage, and I love your pastors, and I love this young man here. And so proud of him. And it's good to be with distinguished guests. And good to see Brother Payne tonight. God bless you, my brother. You're worthy of that. It pays to serve the Lord. Amen. And it's always good to be with distinguished people like, I mean, I don't get to share the platform every night with Andrew Johnson, the former president of the United States of America. And all I got to say is whatever you smoking, I want some of it. Say amen right there. And it's always good to see Brother Reaver, Brother Barber, and to hear the young folks sing tonight. And I tell you, that old gal that done that midnight cry, that's pretty good right there too. And I'm so honored to be here tonight, and it's just great. I'm glad to be where God's people are. And when I pulled into town today, I didn't hunt up the pool room. I didn't hunt up to be a joint. I didn't hunt up a nightclub. I found the church of the living God, where we meet together in spirit and in truth. I want you to turn your Bible tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Turn to somebody to your left and say, you look good tonight. You really do. You look good tonight. Now, turn to somebody to your right and say, you ugly, but I love you anyway, praise God. You'll be surprised at the men that really fall for that. I was preaching in Knoxville the other night, and I came in the back, and this fella had his arm around this lady, and I said, hey, buddy, is that your sweetheart? He said, no, it's my wife. That church needed a real revival after that. But I'm glad tonight God's people are good people. If you're saved tonight, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, raise both of them. And say, praise the Lord. Genesis chapter number 1. I know you know this, but let me say it for an emphasis. One of the greatest ways to study the Bible is to apply the law or the principle of first mention. In other words, when you read something for the very first time in the Bible, take notice. Because it's big, it's powerful. Because it sets the stage of every other time that subject is mentioned, certain characteristics of that subject will be there. For the first time, you read the word love in the Bible is in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, which is an awesome picture of the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. And I believe you'll agree with me that the greatest exposition of true love is that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. For instance, the first time you read the word worship in the Bible is in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Abraham is not offering God his best. He is offering God his all. And you and I will never really worship God till we give him our all. For the first time you read the word shield in the Bible, it's in Genesis 15. Abraham has made those 10 federated kings mad. They gave him a threat. We're going to come and wipe you and your family off the face of the earth. God came to him in that smoking furnace and that burning lamp and said, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And God said, Abraham, I'm not just enough, I'm more than enough to take care of you and your family. The law, the principle of first mention. Well, when we come to our text tonight, we meet somebody for the very first time. And what he is doing the first time we meet him, he's still doing it tonight. And what he did the first time we meet him was so powerful when he did it, We're still feeling the effects of it tonight. Before I give it to you, let me ask you two questions. Number one, how many agree with me that the Bible is the greatest book that has ever been written? Number two, how many would agree with me that the revelation of God to man is the greatest revelation that has ever been given? Well, this is the thing that stirs my heart. God is getting ready to write the greatest book. He is getting ready to give the greatest revelation. And he's not even into it two complete verses till he introduces us to somebody for the very first time. Now, let me ask you question number three. If God introduces us to somebody, I mean not even two complete verses in this great book, and immediately he introduces us to somebody for the very first time, I believe it's important that we get to know who he is introducing us to. Let's read about it in our text tonight in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, I still believe that. In verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here it is now. Say it with me. And the Spirit of God. God has not even written two complete verses till he immediately introduces us to the Holy Spirit. I believe tonight if God introduces us to the Holy Spirit that quick in this book, it is important that we get to know who he is. You say, why is that? Because later on in God's book, later on in God's revelation, he is going to write not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Notice in our text tonight, the first mention of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he was doing. I'm feeling good about this. Notice what he was doing the first time we meet him. And what he was doing the first time we met him, he's still doing it tonight. And what he was doing the first time we met him when he did it, we're still feeling the effects of it tonight. Notice what it said. And the Spirit of God, say this word with me, moved upon the face of the waters. You know what the Holy Spirit was doing the first time we met him? Moving. You know what he's still doing tonight? Moving. And when he moved in this text, it is so powerful that thousands of years later, we're still feeling the effects of the initial moving of the Holy Spirit. You realize when God's Spirit moved, it set the whole world right now in perpetual motion. This whole world tonight is still moving. This ball of dirt that we're standing on tonight is moving. You say, I don't believe it's moving. You get a good case of vertigo, praise God, and you'll think it's moving. Brother, this thing is moving. Right now, Earth is orbiting out in space. Right now, the celestial ball called Earth is rotating upon its axis. Tonight, air molecules are moving through the air. If you don't believe the earth is moving, go to the east coast or the west coast or go to your south end of your state and you'll find the Gulf and the oceans are in perpetual motion. Watch the rivers as they crest their way out of the mountains down to the plain. They're in perpetual motion. Wind is continually blowing. In the state of Texas, wind is continually blowing. Right now, air is moving through your body. Blood is pulsating by your heart through your veins. The whole world is still in perpetual motion because the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Here's my point tonight. If God can move on a ball of dirt, and thousands of years later, the ball of dirt is still moving. What in the world would happen to the church of the living God if God would move upon us again? I love the little word moved in this text. It means to brood. It means to hover. It is a word that is associated with the fowl, that right under their wings, next to their heart, there are small feathers and they're able to move them at such a fast pace. It can cause a warm mass of incubating air to hover or brood over its young. It simply means to cause a warm, life-giving breath to flow. Rightly divided, you could say it like this: and the Spirit of God upon the face of the deep. You know what the Holy Spirit was doing the first time we met Him? You know what He's still doing tonight? And when He, that was so powerful, the whole earth is still. And if God can move and hover and quiver and brood and breathe over a ball of dirt, and we still moving under that initial moving, may God move upon us again through the power of the Spirit of God. I say, somebody open up the window and let the wind blow. And the Spirit of God moved. Write this word down tonight, the word creation. How did the world get here? I'll tell you how it got here. God breathed it into existence. I don't believe a nova over here and a nova over there got off course and whammed each other and bang, you got an earth. No, I believe an omniscient sovereign God stepped out upon nothing and said, let there be, and it was. Now, my grandmother used to say this, and I wasn't brave enough to talk back. I was raised in one of those families where the parents did the discussion and the kids shut up and done the listening. But every time she said it, I wanted to say it so bad. She'd say, young'uns, here are some biscuits. Young'uns, here are some pies. Young'uns, here are some cakes. And I made them from scratch. Boy, I wanted to raise my hand so bad and say, I appreciate that, Mama, but who made the scratch? Man, as good as my grandmother was at making them pies and cakes and biscuits, she never made nothing from scratch. The sovereign God of eternity is the only ones that stepped out on nothing and said, scratch, and scratch appeared. Brother, I'm glad I live on a planet that God breathed upon, God moved upon. This world is set in motion in order tonight because the Spirit of God breathed upon the face of the deep. Man, I believe we live on a beautiful planet. I believe we live on a beautiful place called Earth. One of the great joys of traveling across America is you get to see the beauty of this world in which we live. Just this year alone, I have stood on the East Coast and saw the Atlantic, and just the other day stood on the left, I mean on the west coast, and watched the Pacific, and I've flown over the Grand Canyons and stood by all the Great Lakes and even been down to Galveston. I mean, I've been all, man, what a beautiful country. And flew over Dallas today and saw some most beautiful traffic I've ever seen in my life. I mean, we live on a beautiful planet. I mean, the snow-capped Rockies and the Blue Ridge Mountains of the Carolinas and the oceans and the rivers and the lakes and the flowers and the trees. And I want to say this tonight, if God can breathe on a ball of dirt and give us something as beautiful as the earth in which we live, what in the world could God make out of you and me and our churches tonight if somebody will open up the window of heaven and let the wind blow and God breathe on us again? Creation and the Spirit of God. I'm glad one day God reached and got him some dirt, and he made him the shell of the form of a man. And God brought that shell of dirt up close to him, and the Bible said, and God, into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know why the Bible said everything that hath breath ought to praise the Lord? Because that's where you got your breath from. I've heard people say this, and I've said it, you know, and I know what we mean. I know what they mean. I've heard them say, oh, Brother Joe, I don't know what the Lord saw in me to make him want to go to that old cross and die for me. And I've wondered the same thing, but sitting in church the other night, one of my dear gospel singing friends was getting ready to sing a song, and he made that statement. I wonder what in the world God saw in me that would make him want to go to the cross and die for me. And while I was sitting there, the Spirit of God spoke to my soul and said, Joe Arthur, I'll tell you what he saw in you that made him want to go to the cross and die for you. It was that soul that was ignited by the breath of God, that was made in the image of God. For what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm glad I'm alive because God breathed upon me. This world is here because God breathed on me. There's no boundaries and borders or limits to the breath and the moving of the Spirit of God. Creation, how did the world get here? God breathed it into existence. Number two, write this word down tonight, the incarnation. How did Jesus Christ become the holy divine Savior and the Spirit of God? Boy, the angel came not to the young woman, to the virgin. There's a difference between a young woman and a virgin. Came to the young virgin and said, you found favor with God. You're going to have a child. And she said, one question. How? And don't you judge Mary. Every one of you women in this room tonight, if an angel woke you up at 2:00 in the morning and told you was going to have a baby, you'd say the same thing after you had a heart attack. Why? How? She said, how can these things be? I've never known a man. He said, no problem. He said, the power of the Most High, same word, shall overshadow thee. You know how Jesus Christ got into this world? The Spirit of God brooded, hovered, breathed over Mary's virgin womb. And 9 months later, he was laid in a manger in a city called Bethlehem. And the angel said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Therefore, Jesus Christ was and is the pure, holy, impeccable, sinless, eternal, precious, perfect, holy Son of the living God. That's why the blood that pulsated through his body that he shed upon the cross for your redemption and mine was pure blood, holy blood, perfect blood, sinless blood. Precious blood, eternal blood, redeeming blood, saving blood, and death-defeating and grave-robbing blood. The Holy Lamb of God. You know why a woman drops her last name and takes on the name of her husband when they get married? Because the children she is going to born him literally have his blood in their bodies. Now, girls, that is a great thing. Because when your child does something dumb, you can really say, Henry, they're yours. Boy, every man in this building knows exactly what I'm talking about. I have a son, 31, and a daughter getting ready to turn 29. And when our children were making honor roll and getting scholarships and knocking home runs and acing tests, and I mean getting all kind of accolades, my wife, Miss Arthur, oh, Joe, our children. Isn't our children just wonderful? Oh, but when Joseph got in trouble at school or Joanna wrecked the car, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 hoods ago. Man, it's always that daughter of yours, that son of yours. Oh, because when a woman and a man get together and that seed is conceived, the blood factor from that child comes from the male side of the DNA. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ had an earthly mother by the name of the Virgin Mary, but he had a holy, sovereign, almighty, eternal Father, the eternal God of the ages, and therefore his blood was holy and perfect and pure and undefiled because the Spirit of God moved upon him. And yes, he clinically, physically, sure enough, died on that old rugged cross. I do not believe the liberal theology that Jesus Christ lost so much blood that he passed out and fainted. And when he got in a cool tomb, it aroused him from his fainting spell. No, he died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried. But I'm glad 3 days later, early one Easter Sunday morning, the Spirit of God and you say, what happened? Up from the grave he arose. And he lives tonight forever and forever because the Spirit of God moved upon his body and brought him up out of death into life. Oh, I was trying to process that the other day, and I was about to get a handle on it, and then it hit me. I read in Romans chapter number 8 where it said that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken you and I, and that great getting up morning when Jesus comes and the resurrection of the righteous takes place. Last week, Brother Barber, I thought about you. I was preaching over in Greensboro, and I went over there and got my mama, and we went to Danville, Virginia. I'm telling you, the promised land of Danville, Virginia. You may not be aware of this tonight, but some famous people are from Danville, Virginia. Raymond Barber is from Danville, Virginia. And Joe Offa is from Danville, Virginia. Bonnie and Clyde is from Danville, Virginia. No, I'm just. And I can go to that cemetery on North Main, Danville Memorial Gardens, and I can trace my life story. I go to one part, and there's my great grandparents. And I go to another part, and there's my grandparents. And I walk across the street, and there's the body or the remains of my old preaching daddy that left out of here 10 years ago and a few days from now. And I'm glad, praise God, one some happy hallelujah cloud splitting, golden daybreak. Jesus is coming, and every cemetery on planet Earth is going to turn in the resurrection ground as the Spirit of God moves upon the face of our graves. And if God can move on a grave and a dead man can get up, surely He can move on a dead church and a dead Baptist get up. Creation. The incarnation. Number three, write this word down tonight. Inspiration. How did the world get here? God breathed it into existence. How did Jesus Christ become the perfect Savior? The Holy Spirit breathed it into existence. How did our Bible get here? Pure and eternal and alive. The same way the Spirit of God breathed it into existence. The Bible said not some scripture. It didn't say several scriptures. It didn't even say your favorite scripture. It said for all of scripture is given by. The Greek word is theopneustios. It means the exhaling breath of God. It means all scripture is given by. Not my, but God's breath. Simon Peter nailed it when he said, holy men of old spake as they were by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why we got a perfect book. That's why we've got an eternal book. That's why we have an eternal book and a faithful book and a holy book, because a faithful, eternal, holy God breathed it into existence. I was preaching one night in Charlotte, North Carolina, on the integrity and inspiration of Scripture. This young man came to me. He said, oh, Brother Arthur, I appreciate those thoughts. He said, but you must be referring to the originals. I said, no, I'm not referring to the originals. I'm referring to this one. Number one, I don't know what any originals are. Number two, I've never held an original. Number three, I'm not so sure if I could find one if my life depended on it. But I don't need an original. I got this. This is original. He said, could you explain that? I said, well, I'll try. I said, most people that are decent Christians believe in revelation, that God revealed Himself. And most decent Christians believe in inspiration, that God inspired the revelation. I said, but if you're a real Bible believer, you go beyond revelation and you go beyond inspiration and you believe in preservation, that God has preserved the revelation with the inspiration. He said, try it again. I said, okay. I said, are you from the country? He said, no, sir, but my daddy was. I said, well, your daddy can explain it better than I can. But how many of you remember during the summer, your mother or your grandmother put up stuff? Blackberries. Anybody here been blackberry picking? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why He put them blackberries right next door to them sugars. Because every time I went blackberry picking, I got more sugar bites than I did blackberries. I'll tell you how poor we were. We grew the watermelon, ate the watermelon, and Grandma kept the rind, and she made watermelon rind preserves. You say, ew, that don't sound good. It's good on a hot biscuit, praise God. Or for you younger ladies, a hot brown and serve roll. Oh, I love them strawberries and preserves, and them blackberries, blueberries, peaches. Man, about January, February, I'm going to say, Grandma, I sure would love to have some them blackberries or strawberries and peaches. She's not going to tell me. Well, go out there, honey, and pick you some. because they're not growing out there on the vine in December and January and February. But she'll say, you really want some? Okay, honey, I'll be back in a minute. And man, she comes in there with this jar. Now some of y'all skin people use the jar for preserving something else, but it wasn't, you'll get that after a while. But she'd come in there with that jar, and it'd have a seal on it, and she'd take the top off of that jar, and if it had been sealed real good, it made a sound. Some of you's done that before. Man, she'd pull that top off that jar. Man, that sound will take place. Who needs a spoon, brother? Grandma run her fingers down in that jar. Man, you know what she had? She had blackberries. She had blueberries. She had watermelon rind. It looked like it. It smelled like it. It tasted like it, because that's exactly what it was. It was blueberries. It was blackberries. It was strawberries. But it was not just blackberries and blueberries and strawberries. It was the same blackberries and the same blueberries and the same strawberries she had put in the jar, because they had been preserved. I'm glad this book that we hold in our hand tonight and we preach with authority tonight is real and holy and eternal. It's alive. God breathed it into existence. It's the only book I know that when you open it, the wind blows. The wind blows. Do a little experiment with me tonight. I love this. Hold your Bible in this hand. Now take your free hand. When I tell you to, turn. And it don't matter where you turn, because where you land, it's going to be good. Even if you turn to the back and it says genuine cowhide, it's good. Are you ready? I tell you to turn. And when you do, you're going to hear one of the most beautiful sounds to me on planet Earth. Are you ready? Turn. Oh, yes. Do that some more. Turn! Oh, I love that sound. You know what that sounds like to me? You know what that sounds like to me? Back during the summer, we had a little drought. It didn't rain for a while. And the sun had parched those old leaves. But over the horizon formed a little gray cloud. And a little breeze began to blow. And that breeze blew over them dry leaves. And they got to tapping one another saying, look out, it's about to rain. Oh, I'm glad when you open the book, the wind blows, the rain comes, the voice of God speaks. I'm glad heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It's forever settled in heaven. We got a Bible tonight because the Spirit of God breathed upon it. Creation, the incarnation, inspiration. Quickly, number four, write this word down. Regeneration. How did the world get here? God breathed it. How did our Holy Bible get here? God breathed it. How did Jesus Christ become the sinless Savior? God breathed it. How are you and I saved? Born again. Made a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's called regeneration. And how did regeneration take place? The Spirit of God. Look tonight in Genesis 1, verse number 2. You know what you have tonight in Genesis 1 and verse number 2? You have a before and after picture of your life and mine. You say, what? In verse number 2, you have an after and before picture of your life and mine. Before salvation, we were just like the chaotic earth. Look in verse number 2. And the earth, number 1, without form. No boundaries, no borders, no purpose for living. Number two, void and empty. Oh, how empty we really were. And here's the kicker right here. And darkness. Boy, that's what we were in. Born in darkness, lived in darkness, would have died in darkness, and went to hell, a place the Bible calls out of darkness. But can I say the only hope for that that has no form, and the only hope for that that is empty and void, and the only hope for that that lies and sits in darkness, is in verse number 2. And the Spirit of God moved. You know why there's boundaries and borders on our earth tonight? God moved upon it. The reason why the earth is filled with great things, God moved upon it. And the reason why there's a light in a day called the sun, and a light in the night called the moon, and stars to light it up, is because God moved. Because when God moves, He brings form out of chaos. When God moves, He brings fullness out of empty. And when God moves, He brings light out of darkness. You remember when you was an old sinner, lost and undone with that God or His Son, headed to a devil's hell. And one night you heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God. Moved upon you. Regenerated. You know what that word regeneration means? It means to pass from death unto life and have the very life of God Himself imparted into us. That's what happened when I got born again. I got regenerated. I was preaching the other day in Reedsville, and I met a young man who was called to preach same time I was, and I asked him, I said, our former science teacher. I said, have you seen him lately? He said, oh yeah. Boy, when I went to public school because there were no Christian schools in that area and nobody had invented homeschooling yet. So I went to public school and I had a teacher that believed evolution as a fact and not a theory. And when he found out I was a young preacher, boy, he really tried to make me swallow evolution. But he didn't know my mama got a hold of me before he did. But I will confess, one night at a PTA meeting, I met his wife, and she shook my faith, because if there's ever been a missing link, it was her. That really happened to your pastor, and I got that illustration from him, and I just want you. And I remember being in science class one day, and my science teacher told me about the three kingdoms. He told me about the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and man's kingdom. And he told me that every entity was trapped in its kingdom. That it's impossible for a plant to become an animal and an animal to become a man. And then at Daddy's church, I found out about another kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. But I didn't get all excited about it because I remember what my science teacher said. He said, we're trapped in our kingdom. So I figured if it was impossible for a plant to become an animal and an animal to become a man, it was impossible for a man to become a child of God. But this is what he said. He said, everything is trapped in its own kingdom. He said, but by chance, if we could invent a method where we could literally regene the plant and make it an animal, and regene the animal and make him a man, if we could regene it, we could elevate it out of its kingdom and take it to a higher kingdom. Oh, I didn't know then what I know now. If I had his phone number, I'd call him and say, sir, God invented at Calvary a method where he redeemed an old sinner and lifted him out of his kingdom and put him in the kingdom of God. It's called regeneration. Brother, I did more than join the church and get baptized and shake the preacher's hand. I got regeneration, saved by God's amazing grace. I'm feeling good about this. I have eternal life because an eternal God regenerated me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number five, and I'm done, creation, the incarnation, inspiration, regeneration. Write this word down tonight, dedication. 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 Let me ask a series of questions. How many believe it's absolutely impossible for this earth to be here without the moving of God? How many believe tonight it was absolutely impossible for a virgin to conceive and bring Jesus without the moving of God? How many believes it's impossible tonight that you and I have a perfect Bible apart from the moving of God? How many believes tonight the miracle of all miracles is a hell-bound sinner getting saved and on his way to heaven? And it's impossible without a moving of God. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Those are some miracles that could have never happened had God not moved. Well, can I say this tonight? To live a holy life, a consecrated life, a dedicated life that honors God and reaches others is an absolute impossibility in our own means, our own philosophy, and our own power. But here's the good news. I don't have to try to live a holy, dedicated, consecrated life that pleases God and reaches others in my own ability. Because John 20:21, Jesus has went to the cross, finished it, went over there and swept out the grave and made it a comfortable place for the saints to await the resurrection. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. And 8 days after the number of new beginning, he walks to the upper room. He doesn't knock on the door or ring the bell. He just steps in. And the first thing he said, peace. You say, why did he do that? Because he probably scared the devil out of him when he just showed up. Peace! And then number two, he gave him a plan. As the Father sent me, send I you. Get out of here, man. Tell the whole world about me. And he realized what he told him to do was impossible. But before he walked out that door, he turned. And the word the King James uses is word mitts. I don't know what mitts means in Texas, but in Georgia it means right smack dab in the middle. Jesus stood right smack dab in the middle of them and got 11, not 12, 11. Judas is hung out and got 11. And by the way, plain, ordinary failures like us. And God, in the middle of 11 plain failures like us, and the Bible said, and he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And you listen to Brother Joe tonight, and those 11 men walked out of that room, and the world has never been the same. You realize tonight what's going on in this room is a result of what God did 2,000 years ago. That man was honored tonight for his faithfulness because of what God did that night in the upper room. They're having church all over the world tonight because the Spirit of God breathed on 11 plain old guys. And they walked out of that room that night under the influence of the power of the... And they changed the world. Here's my sermon and I'm done. If God can breathe on a ball of dirt and give us this world, why? And if God can breathe on 11 plain, ordinary failures like us, and those 11 men change the world, what in the world could happen in this room tonight if God would breathe on us again? Several years ago, I was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida. I was preaching on the Spirit-filled life, and I made the preacher mad. It's always not good to make the pastor mad, but I made him fighting mad. I could tell it when I was preaching, but I'm the kind, once I start, there ain't no turning back. So the next day, the ride from the hotel to the airport was cold. And I got ready to get out. And that preacher said, by the way, Dr. Arthur, before you get out, I just want you to know, I don't believe one word of what you preached last night. I said, well, I want you to know before I get out of your car, I believe it enough for me and you both. And I said, and number two, if you don't want your portion, pass her down my way. I'll take a double portion. He's no longer in the ministry because he thought he could do it in his own ability and his own power. Your pastor said it right. We had a lot planned tonight, and I've enjoyed being here, but he is so right. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Won't somebody by faith open the windows of heaven and let the wind blow? Brother, I want you to come and help me with an illustration because I'd rather make you mad than him. Not only that, I have something in common with this brother. A.T. Robertson said that passage where Simon Peter said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said it was a seaman's term. A ship is out in the water, sailing through uncharted waters, headed to the other side, and nobody's rowing it. They don't have a gas or electric motor. The wind has got in the sail. And there is a breeze pushing them through the sea, uncharted waters. Trust me, brother. Going to the other side. It's not rowing. It doesn't have a motor. It's got a breeze in the sails. There is a force from above driving the boat through the ocean of uncharted waters. Give my brother a hand. Didn't he do good? Here it is. Someone said, how is the bride of Christ, how is the church going to sail through troubled waters and get to the other side? I'll tell you why. Because we got a breeze and a wind in our sail, and it's the moving of the Holy Spirit. 83 years ago today was 1935. And at the age of 72 today, 83 years ago, Billy Sunday died and went to heaven. A year before he died, he made this statement, 83 years ago. America needs a tidal wave of old-time religion. Mr. Sunday, in 2018, America and the Church of the Living God needs a breath and a tidal wave of the moving of the Holy Spirit. May God breathe and move upon us tonight. We're standing all over the building. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We are unworthy, but we're not unthankful. And we give you praise for who you are. Father, tonight in our flesh, we're inadequate. We're anemic. We're weak. We're needy. But, oh God, we bow before you tonight. In wrath, remember mercy. Breathe upon us. Move upon us again through the power of the Spirit of God. Set the church in these last days and your preachers in these last days in perpetual motion for God through the breath, the moving, the unction of the Holy Spirit. Hear our cry. Hear our plea and answer our desperate prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Pastor.